As much as we're thankful for the abundant ministry around us, we can never, ever forget the foundational ministry beneath us. And that's what we get to do today again in Acts, this opportunity to be reminded of what constitutes the blessed church. Listen, guaranteed. God is not trying to hide this from us. God wants us to see it straight up front. It's amazing though, we get lazy and bored and then we seek to move on to some form of entertainment and we dismiss the very elements that God says, I will always work within a people in a church that seeks me in this form.
Hello, Live in the Light listeners. So thankful and grateful for your joining us here today. I think we say this around here a lot, but it is sincerely because we mean it. We are seriously thankful for you, our listeners. The reality is that we don't exist apart from God's grace through you and your love and your support. So we want to thank you very much from all of us here at Live in the Light. Today, we dive deeper into the book of Acts, and we're looking at the church blessed. And we're going to see the aftermath of all of those souls being saved in Pentecost and the serious nature with which the church takes its next steps. Okay, so excited for God's word together today, right, Robbie?
Yeah, like you mentioned our sermon title, The Church Blessed. Now, that's a phrase we can say, but just stop for a second. And what would you answer? What is the church that's guaranteed to be blessed? How would you answer that? Well, we're going to let God's word answer that today. Think of all the programs, all the distractions, all the confusion, all the chaos. We need to be part of churches that God guarantees to bless. You're like, I'm in. Yeah, me too. How do we do that? That's Acts 2, 42 to 47. If you're going to do anything else, again, figure this passage out today. See it, pray it, pursue it. Love what God's doing in it, and then desire to be a church that is like it. Again, what does the church blessed look like? That's the question we answer today, not by my words, not by your words, but by God's word. So needed right now. God, would you use it? Would you use it? As always, Live in the Light listeners, reach out to us. Let us know how God is at work in your life. Let us care for you. We love your support and prayer, and we pray so much. God is working powerfully. We need him to in our day. These are crazy times. Lord, would you be working, and you are working, and encouraging your church, moving powerfully in purity and passion and purpose. We pray this with such sincerity today, Lord. Help your church. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm excited and trust you're excited as well, listener. Let's dive into God's word together. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42 with the title, The Church Blessed. Here again is Pastor Rob.
We are in our year-long series in the book of Acts, and we are dividing this incredible book into six acts. And wouldn't you know it, we're already at the end of Act 1, and we have called this first act within the book of Acts, The Church Begins. And time is flying by, because today we end our first sub-series, The Church Begins, with a sermon today that is entitled, The Church Blessed. So our first sub-series ends today with a sermon entitled, The Church Blessed. Now, I'm very thankful for where we've been in Acts so far. I'm thankful God has led us to this point. Being in the book of Acts, it becomes an incredible process of mind renewal. You know, like you're remembering, in essence, when you jump into the initial chapters, what does God bless? You know, I remember preaching through a short series in Acts in year one of our church. So 2004, it was like the first 2 months of our church began, and it was just like six messages. I remember that through different chapters in Acts. But we called that series back in year one. It was in with the old, out with the new. In with the old, out with the new, meaning like the old never gets old when it comes to the things of the Lord. Jeremiah 6, verse 16, stand by the crossroads and look and ask. So there's a crossroads. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. See, the things of God never, ever get old. There's always a new thing in our day. There's always a new temptation. There's always a new way to go. There's always a new gimmick. And that all the new will never really ever produce anything what's good. It's the things that have been always proven in the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. So I always like that. I got to think about it before you say it the wrong way because of that saying. But in with the old and out with the new. This is what we're seeking to do. There are certain wells that will never, ever run dry. There are certain wells that will always provide life-giving, spirit-filled water again upon his church. And in fact, so much of the Christian life comes down to finding out what God says, I bless this, and then pursuing that with your life. We make it way too complicated. So much of the Christian life is continue to faithfully devote yourself to that which God says, I promise to bless. This past week, our pastors and directors were able to get away for, I don't know, maybe 30 hours together on a little retreat. And really the theme of that retreat became, what is true success defined by God? To always remind ourselves, who is the person God blesses? What is the church that God empowers? What is the life that God works in? See, as much as we're thankful for the abundant ministry around us, we can never, ever forget the foundational ministry beneath us. And that's what we get to do today again in Acts, this opportunity to be reminded of what constitutes the blessed church. Listen, guaranteed. God is not trying to hide this from us. God wants us to see it straight up front. It's amazing though, we get lazy and bored and then we seek to move on to some form of entertainment and we dismiss the very elements that God says, I will always work within a people in a church that seeks me in this form. So we get to see again today and be reminded from a very familiar and beautiful passage. Again, what are the essentials of the blessed church? What are the priorities that we learn from within the early church? So if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at these great verses, verses 42 to 47. I'm not expecting anything to be new, but that's why it's true. Verse 42. And they devoted, so 3,000 people were just saved, every single one of them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. I love that. Even some awe today. I mean, I'm sitting there watching that glorious story of Julie and there's awe filling my heart. There's awe filling my soul. Just the awe of God, of who else can change lives in this way. This world is so hurting. This world is so desperate for hope. And one, just another story, just proclaiming the power of hope found in Jesus Christ alone. Just declaring it for anyone who's willing to listen with faith. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Amazing. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Pretty remarkable, huh? Here's how we tackle this text today. What are the marks of the church blessed? What are the marks of the blessed church? Let's jump right in. Mark number one, steadfast devotion. The first mark of the church that is blessed is there was undeniably a steadfast devotion. If you look at verse 42 again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, breaking of bread, and notice definite article, the prayers. I place steadfast in this mark because devoted in verse 42, the word devoted literally means, it carries the meaning of, Richard Longnecker put it this way, many commentators borrowed his phrase too. Devoted means a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. Now, discipline yourself to hear that phrase again. The word devoted means a steadfast, single-minded fidelity or purity to a single course of action. I mean, it's hard to overstate the value and the power of a life lived or a church lived with that mindset. Single-minded fidelity. Eugene Peterson, he wrote the book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's really good. I've read that maybe 20 years ago. Think about a long obedience in the same direction summarizes the Christian life in its faithfulness. Think about that. A long obedience in faithfulness in the same direction in your life. In your marriage, please God, to have marriages that just believe in the long obedience, not based on feeling, but of honoring the covenant before God in the direction of faithfulness and purity. In the church, to not being swayed by every wind of doctrine when the next wind blows and you're off on the outskirts, but to stay centered and anchored in Christ. The long obedience of steadfast devotion to the things of the Lord. And you have to understand this. When the church or the life loses its passion and love for Christ, then it loses its bearings. And when you lose your bearings, listen carefully, you lose your blessing. And you're like, why would you say that? Revelation to the church in Ephesus is the ultimate and supreme example. They lost their first love, and Jesus said, unless you repent and return to me, then you will lose your lampstand. It will be given to someone else. I mean, how more clear can Christ be? To lose your passion and your love for Christ in some form, in some way, especially as the church, is to lose the blessing and favor of God in terms of his working and his power. This is why the four pillars Hope Bible Church have always meant so much to me and been such a blessing from the very beginning. And I am deeply thankful for the past that has given that to us by the grace of God. The four pillars of this church become the foundation of our convictions. Listen, that directs our devotion, right? So you have to have conviction based on God's word that will direct your devotion. Then that guarantees God's blessing. I got to stop on that too. Do you have that personally for your life? Do you have a biblically founded foundation of conviction that you know what God has for you based on God's word that then directs your life and your devotion? What should I do today? What should I be loving? The foundation of convictions in God's word directs your devotion. When you are directed in devotion to God's word and God's will, then you are guaranteed God's blessing. You are not guaranteed an easy life. I did not say that. You are not guaranteed a freedom from trials. In fact, you are guaranteed suffering and trials, and God will use that even to create blessing in your life. Do we have a foundation of conviction that directs our devotion, that guarantees God's blessing? The early church did. By the way, the early church is not perfect. But right here, we learn a lot from them. I've always said, you know, when you come to Acts chapter 2, it's nothing new. It's just Acts 2. It's nothing new. It's just Acts 2. I mean, I'm really happy that rhymes. Just easier to say. I like rhyming. Do you like rhyming? I like rhyming. It's fun. Sometimes I drive my kids crazy. I just rhyme as many words as I can possibly think of. And one level, they're like, how do you do that, Dad? Another level, I have no idea, but just keep being impressed. Okay, kids, there you go. All right. It's nothing new. It's just Acts 2. It's so true. I've always said that. It's right here in front of us. Again, it's not supposed to be new. So let's take a look. Let's take a look here. Verse 42. What was their steadfast devotion towards? Notice, first and foremost, to the apostles' teaching. Why does that come first? It comes first because without doctrine, remember, doctrine in Scripture, it's just teaching. Sometimes we get so afraid of that word. It just means teaching. It's a systemized form of teaching. Without doctrine, there's no direction. There's no direction. Look up here for a second. This book is the compass for the church. You open up the book and it's pointing north to God. And it shows us how we go individually, as a family, as a church, as a community. If you close the book, you remove the compass and you're left to wander through the forest by your own means, you're dead. You'll never, you just go around in circles, never getting anywhere. You open the book. Every generation in Christ has had to open the book and figure out where God wants them to go. That's why they're devoted to the teaching. This is why in the Great Commission itself in Matthew 28, as part of the fundamental instructions for the church forever, Jesus says, teaching them all to observe everything that I have commanded you. Teaching. This is why one of the greatest charges in the New Testament, Paul to Timothy, he said, preach the word, Timothy. Preacher, one of the greatest charges in the New Testament. This is why we will not see maturity if we continue to feed on milk. It's why the church is so weak in so many situations, because the church is feeding on pablum and milk. And if all you do is feed on milk, you can't grow. You won't mature. You can't build muscle. Your bones won't grow. You have to be fed with the proper nutrients. Again, you cannot continue to be feeding on the same things year after year after year. You have to get to the meat at some point. No offense, vegetarians. You have to get to the source of strength. That's a biblical term. It's not mine, so don't get mad at me. No emails this week, please. Thank you, okay? Okay? You have to, Hebrews 5. And what it says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a child, it says. You know one thing about, I mean, it's so endearing about children. It's so cute sometimes, but the reality is children will believe anything. It's amazing the things I can get away with my kids if I try to trick them. They'll believe anything. They're slowly getting smarter. But as a child, because they trust, they just don't know enough yet. And those who remain immature in the Christian faith, they also will seemingly believe anything because they don't know any better. That's why one of Satan's greatest ploys in the church today is to keep us as immature as possible, that we cannot discern between what is right and wrong. We're unskilled in the word of righteousness. I'm telling you, a steadfast devotion to the teaching of God's word, has it ever been more needed in this nation, in the history of Canada? Has a steadfast devotion to the teaching of God's word ever been more needed to be able to discern between right and wrong, between what is true and what is false, what is alive, Satan, what is the promise and the love and the light of God? We must, as a church, before anything else, have a steadfast devotion to the teaching of God's word, because that's what leads to everything else. Notice next what they were devoted to. They were devoted to fellowship. Fellowship is the familiar Greek word koinonia. The root of koinonia is common, what they shared in common. Fellowship is what we have in common in Christ. Now think about that. Fellowship ultimately at its most base root is, what do we share together in Christ? What do we have in common with one another? How about this? We share life in Christ. We share the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We share in the hope of glory. We share in being adopted as sons and daughters of God. I mean, can you really marvel at the depth of the relationship that's found in Jesus Christ? You know, they say that blood is thick. Speaking of blood relatives, listen, the blood of Christ is thicker. When you, people beside you right now, every person that's saved in this room right now, I mean, you are literally, supernaturally brothers and sisters in Christ. More so than your blood family members. It's more powerful than that. It goes on for eternity. That's why this week I saw some of our people were out. Wife and I were out doing some grocery shopping. We ran to a family from a church. We've seen them in a little bit. And the light in their eyes and the smile on their faces and the embrace in the store and the joy to see them. It's pretty awesome. Because that's what we share in Christ. We share Christ himself. I love that story. I think Billy Graham told it. And I think I heard it secondhand from someone else. Two men were walking down cold streets of Eastern Europe on a winter day. And the one man is walking down the street all bundled up. It's blistering cold, but he's humming a hymn, a Christian hymn. Another man's walking by him and he hears the tune of that hymn, and they pass each other by. And it turns out they do not speak the same language, But the second man who hears the first man humming the hymn, he begins to hum the hymn as well. They recognize in that moment, they both know the hymn, the Christ-centered hymn. They both understand that moment. They're both Christ followers. They cannot speak the same language, yet they speak the heavenly language in terms of understanding where they share Jesus Christ. They've never met each other before. They stop in the street. They turn. They embrace one another in the love and the fellowship with Lord Jesus Christ. They give each other blessings and language, and they go on for their days. And each of them never forgot that moment the rest of their life. That's the power of fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a bond that is expressed that you cannot begin to explain otherwise. This is what we have in the fellowship of Christ. So there's the awesome foundation of fellowship in Christ. We share life in him, but there's the practical as well. You share salvation, and then what happens is we are called to share yourself for Christ. You're called to give to others, yourself. We will see in a few moments, we'll unpack this more because more of the marks to come are on this, but it's impossible to do the Christian life on your own. It's just theologically impossible. You must have fellowship, devoted to fellowship. Notice next in verse 42, they were devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread is most accurately here the celebration of the Lord's Supper, almost certainly celebrated within a common meal together. But the essence of what's happening here in the breaking of bread in this context is the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now remember, the early church is celebrating the Lord's Supper just weeks after Christ's death. How important it was to them to do this, how much more us. The value, the depth, the meaning of continual remembrance of the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, what he did for us. And then we see this, the prayers. Right from the beginning, notice, right from the beginning, the prayerful dependence marked upon the early church. I can't wait in the weeks to come. At some point when we have time, we're going to unpack the role of prayer in the early church, in the book of Acts. It's just profound. Almost every chapter in this book had some kind of prayer being offered up by the church to God in dependence on him. It's an amazing, amazing study. At the right time, we will unpack it in detail. So think about it here. Right from the start, there's a devotion to dependence. Do we have a devotion to dependence? A devotion to dependence. You know, one of the things I've been led to do in the last couple of weeks, and I pray will continue on for a very long time, but I'm personally, and I ask you to join me, I am praying that God would raise up intercessors in our church, specifically over the four services each Sunday. I want you to hear that, because I'm praying, prayer at the end of the day, you can't, as Daniel Henderson says, I think, at least Pastor George says it for sure, you can't ought people to pray. Like, hey, you need to pray. You need to show up. You need to pray. You need to pray. Yeah. I ought to do that. But at the end of the day, if you're just ought, it's not going to happen. There has to be the birthing and the desire and the calling and the conviction. And so I'm praying that God would raise up intercessors in our church that will be called to pray over the four service. Because you know why? One thing I've known now, this is the sixth week in Lake we've done this. Nothing's ever going to happen apart from the Holy Spirit. Like, I've been encouraged. I'm not discouraged. I'm encouraged. But I'm just saying, like, you just realize it will not happen. You won't see more Julie stories apart from the prayers of God's people and the Holy Spirit doing all he can do. And so, Holy Spirit, would you be quickening souls and consciences that would be called to the incredibly hard but incredibly awesome work of prayer in our church, specifically over interceding the four services on a weekly basis. What does it look like exactly? I'm not sure. But I just know that without it, nothing's going to happen. That's why this week we have our church-wide prayer meeting. Our church-wide prayer meeting where we get to gather and we get to join together in the calling of being steadfastly devoted to prayer. And so I'm already excited about this Wednesday and what God will do. I want to put a quote on the screen up for you by Spurgeon. He says this, he says, the condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer. And from it, we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. This is so important. If God be near a church, it must pray. That's right. And if he be not there, how many of us have been in situations where this is true? And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be slothfulness in prayer. And if he be not near a family, and if he be not near a marriage, and if he be not near a life, and if he be not near a friendship, and if he be not near an elders team, and if he be not near a staff, and if he be not near a church as a whole, it'll likely begin with a slothfulness in prayer. Notice the steadfast devotion of the early church to teaching and fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Let me ask you a question. What's your devotion? What are you most devoted to right now? Like right now. Take a survey of your life right now. What is your devotion towards? Mark number one, steadfast devotion to the things of Christ. Mark number two, awe-filled fear. Awe-filled fear. Look at verse 43 now. And awe came upon every soul. Oh, the blessed church is the one that is not filled with the fear of man. The blessed church is the one that is filled with the fear of God. That phrase, and awe came upon every soul. That's so beautiful. That's so healthy. What does awe here mean? It means reverence and honor and the wholesome fear of God. You know what? When you have awe upon a church, that is a sign of great grace upon that church. It's also a sign that that church is in shape. Like taking the physical metaphor, when someone is fit and healthy and strong and muscles are firm and fat is being trimmed and there's a lean body muscle, I mean, the person, the heart is beating with efficiency, the person's in shape. And their productivity is just a sign. Well, something has contributed to that reality. You can't just sit around for that to happen. There's been initiative. There's been a promotion of when a church has a sense of awe and the awe of God and the fear of the Lord is upon the people, that is an awesome sign that God is at work and there's health in the midst. That does not happen just like that. It's amazing to me too, like you get certain gatherings, I mean, where there's such a fervency of people who are gathered and the way the Spirit of God moves. Sometimes when you're just preaching, you're just like, man, there must be some significant holiness in the room of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, because you just sense that there's a freedom and a power and an awe that is represented. When the church is filled with awe, it's a church that won't be complaining, but will be grateful. It's a church that is not apathetic, but is filled with adoration. It's a church that's not self-centered, but surrendered. It's a church not just of programs, but with God's presence. It's a church not of gimmicks, but of glory. It's a church not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the power of God. It's a church not of a certain personality, but a church centered on one person, Jesus Christ. It's a church filled with awe, a church not with haughtiness, but with holiness. This doesn't happen every week. For me, as I prepared this sermon this week, I just had this unexplainable several moments as I'm just writing this message of just stopping and overwhelmed with the awe of God. I don't even know why exactly it's happening. I had tear after tear hitting my study desk. And just sensing the Lord, his grace and his kindness and his love. Man, it's a wondrous thing.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.